Let us join in the unison prayer for illumination. O Lord, our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our scripture is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be put at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jane. Thank you, choir and Heather. I guess when I was thinking about what I was going to say for the children's sermon, it hadn't quite hit me until I was actually saying it, that Paul's existential angst in this passage is not always going to translate that well to folks of that age. But Paul is going through a lot of angst about what he's doing, who he is. He's in prison. He's been put in prison he had intentionally stirred up a little bit of trouble, but I didn't want to go into that with the kids. He had said something that had set different factions of the Jews in Jerusalem against one another, and they had gotten upset, and he had gotten turned in to the authorities, and then they felt that it wasn't safe enough for him in Caesarea Philippi, and he got sent up to Rome. So he's in prison in Rome. And we don't know exactly what prison was like for him. Sometimes it's compared to house arrest, and other times it's a cave with a guard, or just a building with bars, or a basement. But we do know that Paul was in prison. If you've ever watched many movies about prison or read books about prison, you know that there's often a theme of loss of identity. Sometimes that's expressed maybe a little more subtly, but with a sense of determination, like in the movie The Shawshank Redemption, in which Annie Dufresne seems to be the only one in the prison unwilling to become identified by his new life as a prisoner. Keeps finding ways to celebrate who he is and who he was before, and celebrate beauty even though he's in prison. Other times the loss of identity becomes more clearly portrayed, like in Les Miserables, in which Jean Valjean simply becomes 24601, his prisoner number. And then he spends the rest of his life, singing songs asking, "Who am I?" Well, that's a very clear existential concern that came from being in prison and just being a number. And there are all kinds of other examples of prison movies or television shows or books, but there's always some way in which the identity of the prisoner is addressed. Whether the prisoners are actually guilty or not, they have to wrestle with, what kind of person am I? Are they really who the state and the jury or whoever happened to put them in prison say that they are? Is prison really where they belong? By the time in his life when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, however, he was already accustomed to being thrown in jail. He had been jailed on other occasions, and this particular imprisonment had seen him get transferred from Caesarea to Rome. But even though Paul might have gotten used to being in prison, that didn't necessarily make it a more fun place to go. This might have especially been the case for Paul, because Paul was in prison in part because of those whom he was trying to help. Paul had been all around Turkey and Greece collecting money to help the Christians in Rome who had fallen on hard times. But when he got to Jerusalem, someone recognized him as the preacher who had also been trying to get Jews across the region to start following Jesus. This resulted in some prominent Jews turning Paul into the authorities as a rabble-rouser. At the time, the Jews had this delicate agreement in place with the Romans, whereby the Romans would allow the Jews to practice their faith and have a little bit of political autonomy as long as the Jews helped them to keep the peace. So basically, the Jews were allowed to keep their traditional practices as long as they didn't get disruptive. Well, Paul was disruptive. Actually, if you want to get right down to it, Jesus was disruptive. Jesus had threatened the stability of the Jewish power structure by proclaiming things that were at odds with what they had been believing and doing. So the Jewish authorities turned him into the Romans, even though he was the one whom they were supposed to be following. A few years later, Paul was proclaiming these same things about Jesus again, and by doing so, he was causing divisions among the Jews themselves. The Jews weren't fully united in their beliefs, but they avoided public disagreements because they didn't want to attract the attention of the Romans. Paul preaching about Jesus, however, resulted in arguments among the Jews themselves. But instead of dealing with the issues themselves, it was easier to just turn Paul in as a rabble-rouser. Throughout Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament, we find Paul often referring to his opponents. Sometimes he gives their names. Sometimes he just refers to them in general. Here in today's passage, Paul makes more general comments. But the amazing thing is that Paul's opponents are not the Romans. They're not the ones who've put him in prison. Paul's opponents are not pagans who worship the Roman gods. They're not anti-religious people. Paul's opponents are the ones whose beliefs are much closer to his own. Sometimes his opponents are Jews who don't want someone preaching new things, but quite often his opponents are other followers of Jesus who disagree with him on some points. And in the passage Jay just read, we find that Paul is talking about those folks. There were some other early Christians out there who used Paul being in prison as a way to detract from his theology and promote themselves. Most likely what they were saying was that Christians, even though they were following Jesus, still needed to follow the Jewish law, when Paul had been saying that the sacrifice of Jesus frees us from those constraints. That's a big theological issue, and the Holy Spirit has shown through the history of the church that Paul was correct, so I won't dwell on that here. But if we put ourselves in Paul's shoes, we find that we are in prison for proclaiming what we believe, and others are trying to use that to discredit us. Meanwhile, the very people who are keeping us captive, the Roman guards, are converting over to following Jesus. So this is a complex time for Paul. Things are not easy here. He's got people who should be his friends with whom he's at odds. He's got people who are imprisoning him, who are starting to follow what he's actually proclaiming and preaching. Difficult, confusing. It's got all the stuff that would be a great prison musical or prison movie or a book. It's a complex time for Paul, questioning his own identity and purpose. We'd see Paul sitting alone in the corner of the cell, singing a song, asking God whether he should hold to his convictions or compromise for the sake of harmony. Then as the song and the musical builds to a crescendo, we see Roman guards come in and start asking Paul about Jesus. And we see Roman Christians getting more excited about proclaiming the gospel. And we see Paul built up and reassured because of what's happening around him. It really would make a good musical. We call it Better Call Paul. Well, I don't know if perseverance, though, Paul is persevering, but I don't know if that's really the right word for what Paul is doing, persevering through tough times. Let's look at what Jay just read for us. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So for one thing, even though he's in prison, it's easier for Paul to preach the gospel from a prison cell in Rome than it was for him to hint at it in the middle of Jerusalem. That's interesting. For another, Paul doesn't just say, I'm making it the best I can. He doesn't tell his friends, yeah, it's tough, but we're getting through it. No, he says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And that's impressive on two fronts. First, it's impressive that God has used such difficult circumstances for his own purposes. Second, Paul chooses to define himself not by these circumstances, but by how God is at work. Each of these is a great learning opportunity for us. Let's start with the first one. God uses difficult circumstances for his own purposes. I think we've all heard this phrase at some point in our lives. Some way or another, we've heard that God is at work through our struggles. Typically, if we're going through a difficult time, we might say or hear, God has a plan for this. God will work through this. And just because that's commonplace doesn't mean it's not true. It is true. God is at work whatever our circumstances are. He does have a plan. No matter what you're going through, God can use it for his benefit. And sometimes, if it works out right, he even uses it for your benefit as well. Well, I often hear this phrased, and it's not quite the struggle Paul was going through, but Kelsey and I have been married for almost 3 years now. But we still love to hear stories from y'all or from other people we meet about the early years of marriage. Quite often these are stories about finding the right jobs, making ends meet, figuring out when to have kids, maybe even moving a time or two. But the stories always seem to end with the phrase, it's amazing to look back and see how God was at work. Sometimes they even end with the phrase, those were the best years back then. Now, it's said in a good way, of course. But even in more difficult times, even through pain and loss, there's always the admission that whatever we're losing, whatever we have lost, we know that God is making a way through. Regardless, it's amazing to look back on tougher times and see how God was at work in them. It's always a good reminder that God is at work now, no matter what kind of times you're going through. It's even more amazing to be going through tough times and see how God is at work right then and there. I used to serve on the board of an organization with a man named Stephen Hainer. Steve was a professor at Columbia Theological Seminary down in Decatur, Georgia. And eventually, he became the president of Columbia Seminary. He was at once one of the most brilliant people I've ever met and one of the most humble people I've ever met. About a year ago, Steve was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And it didn't look good from the start. And he ended up passing away, I believe it was January 31st this year. But from the point of diagnosis to the point that Steve passed away, he and his wife Cheryl kept a journal of how God was at work in their fight. I'll put a link up also on the website to some of those posts, and I've sent the link to a couple of y'all who work with cancer patients often. For those who prefer hard copies, Steve and Cheryl's journal will soon be published and available as a book. It was always amazing to read what they were going through sound just like Paul in this passage. Whatever I'm going through, it's advancing the gospel. It's working out for Christ. In this brief amount of time, I can't do justice to all the things that Steve and Cheryl wrote, but I hope that that story maybe reminds you of someone in your life who has faced that kind of fight, that kind of struggle. But even when they've been going through it, they've been able to say, God is at work in this. They've been able to point out the ways that God is advancing his own work in them, in you, in the world around them, through whatever struggle they're going through. Paul provides a wonderful template for understanding this, because he's able to see all the amazing ways that God is at work, even though he's going through struggles. That's the attitude of Paul in this letter to the Philippians. He wasn't just persevering through hard times in hopes that God would make something out of them. He was thriving in hard times because God was using them right then and there. That's why this letter to the Philippians is filled with such a sense of calmness and joy, even though Paul is in prison. That's why Paul, who so often in his other letters is not shy about pointing out things that he thinks are wrong and telling people they need to change, that's why he's so ironic and tender in this letter. Amidst suffering, Paul knows that the suffering isn't meant to hurt Paul. He knows that it's meant to help Jesus. The purpose of Paul's suffering is not to hurt Paul, it's to help Christ. Moreover, when Paul is in a position that he can do almost nothing, he finds that God is stepping in and doing everything for him. But all of this mentality, this understanding, even the vision of the things that Paul is seeing, requires one thing. Paul had to define himself not by his difficult circumstances, but by the way that God was at work. This is how Paul was able not only to persevere, but to thrive, by defining himself by the work that God was doing. That enabled him to have joy, to communicate hope, and to give peace. He even says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because if he lives, then he serves Christ. And if he dies, then he's with Christ. Paul even admits that he can't be all that upset about his opponents, people that he'd criticized highly in other books, because many of his opponents are also advancing the gospel. The point is the advancement of the word of Jesus Christ. Paul may have been in prison, and he may have had opponents who should have been his allies, but the pain and frustration of those things could not compare to the joy he had at knowing that God was still on the move through him. We should remember that. And we should remember that the people in the church in Philippi were also in a tough spot. They were impoverished. They were a strange group in their city. They were at risk of being accused of the same things that got Paul in prison. So when they got this letter from Paul, they probably wondered, how did he get a letter past the guards? But when they opened it, they found that the guards had become Christians too. How inspiring would that have been to discover that even the prison guards in the city of Rome had begun to follow Jesus? So Paul's story here is not simply one of survival, it's one of thriving, because he enabled God to thrive through him. Paul didn't define himself by his circumstances, but by God's work. As a result, he was still able to do his work in advancing the gospel. It's a case of survive and advance. Now, I know I'm a few weeks late on the sermon title today, but survive and advance is a term that sportscasters use, often referring to the NCAA basketball tournament. When a team has a tough game but still manages to win, survive and advance. But like I said, Paul didn't just survive. He thrived. And moreover, he didn't just maintain his practice of the faith. That could have been easy to do. While I'm in prison, I just need to maintain the faith. That's the attitude that his Jewish contemporaries had in colluding with Rome to keep the peace. They just wanted to maintain their faith. But Paul realized that his job was to advance the gospel, to advance the faith, not simply maintain. Paul points out that our call as followers of Jesus is not merely to survive and maintain, but to thrive and advance, whatever our circumstances. In order to do so, we have to believe that God will be at work no matter our state. And we have to keep God's work at the center of our lives. Rather than worry about our own identity, we must place our identity in Christ and let His work be our work. God will always take the opportunity to thrive. And with Him at the center, we open ourselves up to thriving in His Word as well. And that's how we thrive and advance the gospel, by trusting the One who has given it to us through whatever difficulty may come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.